I enjoy most of all preaching through a book or a book of the Bible text comes week after week where you can do study that carries you into the whole of the background. I'm not doing that today. This is a single sermon. And it's big. It goes from, as Les told us the other day when he's preaching on heaven, it goes from the beginning to the end of the Bible. And this is how I started preaching too. You didn't have enough material, so you just went everywhere back when you first start preaching. And so you just go until you find something that you can hang on to for a few seconds and pound it out and go to the next thing. And somehow, by the grace of God, that worked. I don't think probably it would work now. But I've been thinking the last couple of 3 weeks a lot about our congregation and what God has in mind for us. Because we're not here just to get ready to go to heaven. We're ready to go to heaven if we're in Christ Jesus. We can help you understand how marvelous that is and keep pointing in the right direction, keep you focused. But you don't add anything to Jesus in order to get to heaven. He's already done what needed to be done for our salvation. Now we're able to walk with Him. We're able to follow Him. And that's the part that we have to keep reminding you about, that we are His disciples. And we do some discipling as we work with people along the way. He uses us because we're part of His body. But He's the one that changes the heart, shapes the heart. We take the Word and speak it, and we use our lives and the process and all of that. But I do the same thing that many of you do, and Bob and I have talked about this a lot because he's been paying attention to it for quite a while. This area is growing. Have you noticed? And they got another 2,000 acres now just north of Panorama. If you go out on the feeder there, that part that's still forest is about to become something else. And I read in the paper where their projection is about 4,600 residences in the final analysis in that piece of property, finally. And then a bunch of commercial, retail or whatever developments along there. League Line Road is four lanes, not because we needed more space to ride down through here, but because this area is anticipating growth, subdivisions coming in. Now at the end, up and down this road will build schools, property already ready for them. This is going to be, if the economy holds, this is going to be a growing area. And I can't help, as a pastor, having done this a long, long time, asking, Lord, what are we doing sitting right here? What is our purpose in doing what You have placed us here to do? So, and you know me, those of you who have been listening to me preach for a long time, I'm not enthused about programs. I don't get excited about things that are kind of depersonalize us if we're not careful. I'm excited about relationships. I'm excited about intimacy with people wherever you meet them and being ready to bear witness to Jesus as He gives us the opportunity. I'm excited about paying attention as we live to those around us who may need to know Jesus, and we might be the voice. We might be the instrument. It's an organic way of looking at life in the body of Christ. And so we're thinking about it, and I wanted to take a quick look, if I could, at what we're anticipating according to Scripture in the kingdom that has come and is coming. The kingdom that is already here in Christ Jesus and what He's accomplished in the hearts of men and women. And the kingdom coming in its fullness. What is the goal of God at work in His church? What is He accomplishing with us? Not just us, but the whole of the body of Christ in the world. What is His goal? Is it just to get us out of here? Or is it more than that? Now, that's important, your relationship with Jesus. I've preached this now for 48 years. Your intimacy, your relationship with God through Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. You must be born again. There is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is significant for every one of us who are in Him. Those who belong to the Messiah finally rule and reign with Him as we look at Scripture. So I want you just to see a big picture and keep in mind the little picture of your life in that for just a little while this morning. And I also asked this question of myself in the last few weeks. What has been most significant to your life in your journey, most beneficial to you as a believer, that you have either already preached or not preached yet, not taught yet, but needs to be shared if you're going to do it before you go home? Now, when you start, I don't know if everybody feels this way as they move towards 70, and I'm not far from it. But as you move towards 70, you think about it. What is the most significant thing, Lord, you want from me right here? What is it we're doing? And not quite ready to check out yet. So still may have some opportunity to do some of that. So let me just read a scripture to get us started. Isaiah 66, two verses. And then I'll do the roundabout shuffle through this. Okay? Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, one who is humble and contrite in spirit, trembles at the word. The attitude of those who hear and respond to God. Those who are humble, contrite in spirit, and tremble at the word. Let me give you just a broad statement. It's a short statement, but it covers the gamut. God's intent, as far as I can tell in Scripture, is to finally put the whole creation to rights, to make it all right again. A new creation. A new world of being. Earth and heaven were made to overlap one another. Earth and heaven. Now, there are three different ways that people look at the connection between heaven and earth theologically. One is, earth and heaven are the same thing. God fills it all. God's in every tree and every man and every everybody. Pantheistic type approach to the creation. Not biblical. Not right. We are not pantheists. The position that some of us have heard and believed through the years is that heaven is way off. And earth is here. God is there. Earth is here. I don't think that quite gets it either. And the other idea is this. Yes, earth is here, heaven is here, but there's not that much distance, really. That it's not that far apart, God from His people. Which is why I think sometimes when we're standing in a holy place, saying goodbye to a beloved, and I've said this a lot of times, saying goodbye, whether it was my mother recently or someone else in your family, saying goodbye to them, you sense almost that the veil that divides you from the unseen world is not very thick. Feels like it's really thin right there. That you could almost go with her. That you could almost step over to the other side. Knowing we can't, but thinking that you might. It almost sounds like you're hearing the cry, come, follow me, which you heard before when He came and called you out of darkness into light and made you His child. Or maybe you're just hearing an echo of that original call, I don't know. But there's a sense of nearness. Maybe in a prayer meeting time, you're on your face and you're praying and it's like you're right on the edge of the presence of God, really, on that other dimension. Just speculating now. that possibility. Because as I read Scripture, I think finally we have to realize again that God said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, which puts them, in a sense, as I understand that, pretty close together. Makes a connection. Pretty close together. And now that overlap is here. Why? Because the new creation has come. When Jesus, God, as a man, came into this world, something happened. The kingdom of heaven drew near. The kingdom had come to the earth, overlapped, just right there in Jesus. Overlapped in Him. And so there were times in that overlap when it fit together pretty fitfully, pretty mysteriously, just partially. You couldn't quite define the two or see them operating totally as one. But oh, the sense of something happened. You remember when you got, anybody remember when you received Jesus into your life? Did you have an experience where you felt it inside or knew it inside? Not everybody does, but I did. Many of you did. I was absolutely ruined for what I was going to be before. I didn't know it yet. But that transformation gave me a new, brand new heart. A heart that was pliable. Now, by the God I couldn't see, a heart that was ready to hear and respond to what before had been boring. Don't take me out of the woods to go to church. That's boring. It lasts for hours. Hours, it felt like it to me. Hours. Now sometimes I know when I'm standing up here preaching the first hour is finished that you're feeling the same way. But that's okay. I survived and you will survive. It'll get better. But this heaven and earth connection finally in the glory, in the final glory of it all, will fit together completely, gloriously, and, what shall I say, utterly one. God dwelling among His people. Literally. The Lord Himself enthroned. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, Isaiah said. And Habakkuk said it this way, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Glory of the Lord filling everything. And we know it. The knowing of the knowledge of the Lord. These promises, this hope of life to come in the glory resonates in the Old Testament, from Isaiah particularly, which takes us back to the beginning in Genesis. You got to go all the way back when you realize, and God said, the Word said, let there be light, and there was light. And the earth was a place in an oasis garden where heaven and earth were one. And the God who created walked with His man in the cool of the day. Garden communion. In a place prepared for man. No sin yet. No contamination of that relationship yet. Oh, there was somewhere out there lurking an angel rebelling against God, and in that rebellion had become an opponent to God, and as an opponent to God would get an opportunity to work on God's creation. And you know the story of that. He entered into that creation and brought sin to the human family and to the whole of that creation so that it all needs to be redeemed. And Jesus came to redeem it all. He came to save men and women. And the earth itself, the creation itself, and its redemption is tied to the redemption of those men and women. So that in the final analysis, when the sons of God are finally gathered into glory, Romans 8, the earth will then be ready for its full redemption, paid by Jesus. He didn't just come to save a few people off to heaven. He came for the salvation of His whole creation. The renewal of every bit of it. We follow through the Old Testament into Paul. He had some pretty visionary moments about what's going to happen at the end. Then you come to Revelation. And in chapter 20, you've got this 1,000 years situation and the bottomless pit situation, the angel tied away, the devil tied away for a while, and then released, then war, then overcome, then in the lake of fire. Then you got this great white throne judgment at the end of chapter 20. And then you got a brand new city coming down out of heaven to a new earth and a new heaven. City down into the newness of that kingdom. I love that. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us what happens when Jesus returns and catches people up. The dead in Christ shall rise first, he said, and then we that are remaining here and are yet alive will be caught up together with them in the air. Caught away to be with the Lord forever. And the beauty of that is getting his people out prepares for the renovation of what is here. Leads to the new earth. Renovated earth. Maybe it's just a total cleansing. Maybe it's new, but it's all new from Scripture. At least it says it's a new earth and a new heaven. Going to be burned up, fervent heat. Peter talked about it. 3rd chapter. The elements will melt. Fervent heat. Everything will be burned up. It'll all be new. I see, in glory, it's not going to be flesh and blood. Blood and water. I don't know what the elements are going to be. It's another dimension altogether. I know we're going to know Him as He knows us. We're going to be with Him where He is. We're going to be changed to be like Him in that glory. Jesus, when He came out of the grave and had His glorified body, could go about anywhere He wanted to, and I'm not sure how He did it. He just appeared sometimes. That's a way to go. Sometimes it looked like He might have walked through the door, but maybe He didn't. Maybe He just showed up on the other side of the door, just translated over there. A little science fiction stuff we've seen way back. I don't know what it's going to be like. Let me just lift both hands and say it's going to be better than we've imagined. It's going to be more real, more life, more than anything we have ever imagined and could imagine where we are now. But here's the point I want to make. The great drama of the kingdom come will not end with saved saints being raptured out of here, which is going to happen. And however you see the time frame on that, let me just say it says it's going to happen. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And what we're thinking about all the time is that we're going to be taken away from this wicked earth, and we're going to get away from this body that ties me down so badly, as if it's all bad. The truth of the matter is, that's not the end. We're being raptured, carried up, so God can continue to do what He's designed to do, and that's get this new place already, new heaven, new earth, make a city of His people, bring them down, and set them up, and put His throne there, and say, all right, we're going to rule and reign right here. You guys are part of it. Finally at the end. So what's going to happen is a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, so that the dwelling of God will be with man. God dwelling with men. Not by faith will we see Him. By faith we will see Him. Our Lord. You have faith because you don't have substance yet. Faith sees what you don't have. Once you have what has been promised and faith receives it, now it's by sight. Songwriter said something about that, and I couldn't remember what it was, where he wrote about once was by faith, now by sight. Good song. Which is why I'm encouraged to realize that when Jesus Christ comes back again, He's not coming back to judge you as a believer. He's coming back to save you out, to bring you to Himself, into the glory, separating you from the old, preparing you for the new. It's part of the process of God's work to make His new creation. I love that. I got to reading in Hebrews this week, where they, at 11th chapter, the faith chapter, Abraham was what? Looking for a city. Now, how did he think about city that God was building? Where did he get that? And this is Abraham back in Genesis, way back, the beginning of God's people putting together. And he's looking for a city whose designer and builder was God. 21st chapter, Revelation, I introduce you to the city. City of God. Follow that down. It's a couple different places in Hebrews chapter 4 where it talks about that city that these by faith men, people, were looking for. What God had promised. 113 or so years ago, there was a preacher in upstate New York by the name of Maltby Babcock. Man, with a name like that, you better be a good preacher, hadn't you? Maltby, M-A-L-T-B-I-E, Babcock. Anybody ever heard that name? Maltby. He wrote a song, a hymn. And he celebrated the beauty of creation and the presence of Creator God in that hymn. And he called it, "This is my Father's world." This is my Father's world. And it points beyond the present beauty of creation, which, you know, you look at creation in 1901, it was beautiful. Creation now in many places, gorgeous. Don't you love the forest? Take a good look. We're losing a lot of them, but they're beautiful here. I've always, through the years, people have said, "Man, I love where you live, all those trees." Of course, they were living in West Texas, which is a little different. When I got out to West Texas, I loved that part of the world, too. I like that country. But this hymn writer points beyond the present beauty of creation, through the mess, through the tragedy, infected by sin, all of that, to an ultimate resolution. Listen to this. This is the verse that I want you to hear. "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." Saw something. He knew the battle wasn't over, and you know that, and I know that. We're still in a battle against an enemy who's been defeated by Jesus Christ, because when Jesus came in the overlap on this earth from heaven, from the Father to the world in order to save us, He went after those demonic powers that ruled. He went after the enemy who came against Adam the first. He went after him to such a degree that He defeated him on the cross. And in the resurrection made possible our justification. And there is no way that Satan is ever going to miss the lake of fire. He's going to end up there as promised. Jesus didn't try to defeat him. He didn't plan to defeat him. He just defeated him. Made a show of him openly in that work. So when we preach the gospel, its design is to save the lost who need to know Jesus Christ. And to save the creation in the long haul, because those in Christ are living toward the glory. And when the King finally comes, new heaven, new earth, new hope, everything finally made new. I'll try to calm down. It just is so exciting to me. Why didn't I like it there? It's going to be amazing. And earth and heaven be one. This sounds like a clear, sweet ring of a bell to me. Summoning me to live in the present as people call to the future. I live now as call to the future. I live in the present in the light of the future. I've said that a few times to you. We should have that. In the light of what has been accomplished, I live. In the hope of home, I find my rest in Him. Amen. This overlap of heaven and earth is an overlap of God's future with the present time, which means that I am able to live today as you are under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, whom we cannot see. He's the Lord of my life and yours. Are you with me? Somebody would say, what do you mean He's Lord? He's died. He's gone. And you don't know if He's ever coming back. Hey, He's here. His Spirit dwells in me. His presence I feel. He's not far away. Just touch the veil a couple times. Touch the veil. Close. The new creation was launched into the presence, into the present time in Christ Jesus. One day, when He appears, every knee will bow. Mine, yours, already has. He's not visibly here yet. But He has come where we can behold Him and know Him. Every tongue shall what? Mine has, yours has. That what? Jesus Christ is what? Jesus Christ is Lord. We know He came as a man, and all those, I mean, Paul wrote letters to congregations. He said, you've never seen Him, but you love Him. You hunger to be with Him, though you've never been in His presence where you could visibly see Him. I've not seen Him. Not physically. But He knows me. And made it possible for me to respond to a God who knows me. And my response is, yes, Lord. You are my Lord. You are my Lord. The hope of resurrection is a wonder, isn't it? I haven't been buried yet, but I'm hoping for resurrection. And it's a real hope. Because I have Scripture on it. I have confirmation from God's Word that when we die, we're not gone, but we're waiting a resurrection. Here's how N.T. Wright said it. He said, resurrection is about life after death. Life after death. Why does he say that? Because there's this little deal when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, and we don't know much about that exactly, what that is like or where that is or what that means. Am I disembodied for a while? Am I in the realm of the God that I know without a body prepared for the new? Well, the new's not quite ready. What, where am I? Do I have life? Yes, you got life. But one of these days, there's a resurrection taking place. When the dead in Christ shall come out of the graves. Isn't that what he said? We'll get a new body, talking about resurrection. And just use that terminology and think about it. Don't get too technical. If you try to get too technical, you get real confused. But one of these days, every believer in Christ Jesus who... My mother left her body. She didn't take it with her. On the other side of the veil, I can't see her. I sometimes have thought maybe it all happens at once when we die. Just all caught up in that timeless now. And the old body is laid down, the new body is taken on, we're all there, and the new city is... I don't know about time on the other side. I know it's not like this time. I know that. But my thought is, you know, life is hers, life is mine, life is yours in Christ already. When I lay my body down, it goes back to the grave. Nobody's going to be able to see me in that realm they're not in yet. But I'm alive. And in the final time of this marvelous new creation, we who are alive are going to be bodily alive, a new body and a new glorious life in Christ Jesus. We will be raised. And that's a bodily resurrection we're looking for. Not just a spiritual one. We got that in new birth. When you were baptized, you demonstrated that. Crucified with Christ, I'm buried with Him. Raised out of the water, I'm raised with Him. Spiritual life is mine. I'm going to live by the Spirit now until I die. And when I finally die, what I did at baptism is going to be fulfilled in the reality of what I anticipated. And that is, I'm going to be placed in the grave, but I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to be raised up bodily one of these days to a brand new existence. That's the resurrection promised in baptism. The fullness of the life we have in Jesus. What we're promised is a new bodily life within God's new world. What kind of body? I don't know. But what I do know, reading Scripture, is that God will not abandon His creation that He one time called very good. That He will make it all new. That gives me hope for a lot of things. Doesn't it for you? Oh, man, it changes everything you think about it, really. He's going to remake it. He's going to make it new. And after that, He'll raise all His people to new bodily life to live in it. And the promise of the gospel is you will reign with Him. So that we, born-again Christians who are in Christ, new-bodied and all of that, will have a job to do. We will live in it. We will rule it. Those who belong to the Messiah will be placed in charge. Who was in charge of the first creation? Those who were in the Imago Dei, the image of God creatures. The image of God creatures. Not born again yet, not spiritually dead even. Alive in the image of God. And every human being that's ever been born bears the image of God. Marred by sin, but there. But in the new creation, it'll be the born again people who have a new heart. Who have a new spirit. His Spirit empowering, quickening. Who will care for that marvelous place. The new creation would put in a wise stewardship of those who've been, quote, this is how Paul says it in the Colossians letter. He's talking about a people who put on the new self. He used to call it just a new man, born again. Those who put on the new self, renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Those of the new man are renewed in knowledge after the image of their Creator, made like Him. Oh, that's good. A little farther. From the beginning, the church has spoken of the second coming of Christ, hasn't it? Early on, you know, if you read those New Testament letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians particularly, early letters, the church of Jesus Christ was looking for Him to come back any moment. First century. Some of them quit working. Why work if Jesus is coming tomorrow? Hey, now listen. I remember days like that. Not for me, but I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor a long time. I remember people who thought Jesus was coming back, and I quit. Well, it didn't work because He didn't come when they thought He was coming. So you had to finally go back to work. But we've always spoken of the second coming, maybe the better word, in the light of the closeness between the seen and the unseen, the appearing. The reappearing of Jesus. Appearing. Now, he can come from the eastern sky, wherever he comes from, but he's not very far away. That's the point. Let me read something. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age." That's what it teaches us. Grace does. "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." The appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." The appearing, showing up, coming, however he does it. I think he's nearer than we sometimes imagine. No distance in him anyway. And we kind of pierce that a little bit at times when the Word is speaking to our heart, or when we're at prayer and our hearts are open so fully to him. But one of these days the veil will be lifted and he will appear. Earth and heaven will be connected. One. Jesus will be personally present. Every knee will bow. Creation will be renewed. Dead will have all been raised. That will be a day when the Lord is here and you can see him. Oh, by the way, he doesn't look like that fellow with the staff when he comes again. You go to Revelation chapter 1 to get an idea of what he's like. Now, for me, he's going to be the shepherd. How about you? Why would he not be? Is he coming to burn you up, blow you away, judge you? No, he's coming to save you. So all that fire out of his eyes and that all that stuff just becomes a warm embrace of a living Lord and melts every bit of your old fiber, if there were any left, out. He loves us. I know that sounds silly in a world we live in. But he's going to sit down on his throne and prop his feet up on the new earth. Say, this is it. Back together again. That'll be good. And God's new world will be a place full of all kinds of new possibilities. Things we haven't yet thought about. The future of God arrived in the present, in the person of Jesus Christ. And in arriving, he has accomplished his purpose. We're looking back at a bloody cross and an empty tomb. He's accomplished his work here. We look forward and see him seated at the right hand of God the Father. Can't really see him there, but we know what that means. He has all authority in heaven and earth, as the Scriptures say he would. When he comes, he will. And he's opened the way and is coming here for God's new world, for heaven and earth to be joined together, for future and present to overlap. A new way of being human. That's why the Christian life, when we begin to think about it, becomes so marvelous. We live a new way in Christ Jesus than anybody lived without him. Think about this now. Now, I say it that way as if we all do it perfectly, but I'm saying it so you'll think about whether or not you realize what that means. The cross and the resurrection way of life, the Jesus way of life, the way of life that crucifies the old, resurrects the new. Embracing the cross, I live a brand new life. The Spirit-led pathway. Listen, the school of the Spirit's not easy because the one that is sent to us as a helper, comforter, who's going to take what belongs to Jesus, show it to us, and we got to somehow be attentive. Figure out what to say yes to, what to say no to, how to live freely, how not to get bogged down under a bunch of heavy weight when He's setting us free. He makes all things new. All things new. My thought is, sometimes when we're together, or when we're just sitting down talking to each other, we're practicing fellowship like we'll have when we get home. We're developing relationships that will finally be perfect in kingdom come. I don't know what we're going to do for coffee. Maybe without. I don't know. We'll just drink new wine. Sweet, thirst-quenching life. We won't lament anything, as it'll all be good and better. Christian living means dying with Christ and rising with Him. As I said, that's part of the baptism thing. And the whole world becomes God's holy land. And the whole creation, the world, belongs to Him now. But then He will rule it through His own. And it will be, as we saw in some of that I was reading today, no night. Early on, you don't need a light because you got a lamb. You got all these marvelous things. No death, no dying, no tears. That will be good. That will be amazing. No decay. No sagging. Won't that be something? I was walking through the mall. My wife was taking a course at this computer course down there, which is, I didn't go because I get nervous with those things. I can turn mine on, turn it off. I can check emails, I can buy books. What else do you need? Nothing. I was walking along and this guy, hey, you know, he's selling stuff. And I made the mistake of stopping. He's a Jewish guy, I'm pretty sure. Because of the way he looked and the way he talked and the way his attitude. And so he stopped and he said, let me try some stuff. Of course, he looked at these things under my eye. He said, look at those. It's kind of puffy. I can take care of that. This stuff will take care of that. I said, look, I earned every bit of that. I'm a pastor of a church for a long time. I earned it all. He said, do you know Joel? I said, I know who Joel is. I don't know him personally. Do you go there? No, he said, I don't. I don't think he goes to any Christian church. But anyway, we didn't get to that conversation. But it was interesting. He tried to sell me something else that was going to help. What was I going to help? I don't know. Something. He rubbed it on somewhere. And I wanted to say, don't touch me with that stuff. I mean, but I felt good when I left because I didn't succumb. And he'd gotten it down from about $60 to $35. I thought, it's a great deal. Nope, I've earned them. I'm going to keep these bubbles under my eye. And when they turn some of the color, I'll try to do something with them maybe, but they're okay right now. Whole world, holy. We begin our pilgrimage with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in our pilgrimage, this is how we live, saints. Listen, when you learn, as you begin to learn what this new life in Jesus is, there are some things you're going to have to say no to. We have to renounce some things along the way. The devil will still be working. He's still a tempter. He still tries to lead us off track. We still have to pay attention. Some things we need to say yes to. And sometimes the things that we have said yes to before Christ have to be said no to now. And vice versa. Some of the things we said no to in Christ now can be said yes to. You're nodding now, but you don't know whether to nod or not in all that. And I'm not sure I said it like I wanted to, but anyway, there it is. Renunciation and embrace, no and yes, which is a real part of following Jesus. And Jesus comes along and said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That doesn't change. Picking up the cross is to acknowledge I am not my own. I've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, and this whole new life I've got now, and this spiritual resurrection that's mine in Christ, that life is designed for His glory. I've got to make decisions now that glorify Him. And I'm doing it because He first loved me, I love Him, and in loving Him, I will do it. Not duty, love. Living, loving, like that. He also said, the only way to find yourself is to lose yourself. So I don't have to go off and try to figure out who I am. He tells me who I am, and now I have to give it up in order to be what He made me to be, what He wants from me. Just hang on to that a little bit. And we do it by drawing strength from Him beyond ourselves, by the Spirit, by the energy that comes from the Lord. We've shared His death and resurrection. We have His life. Have the capabilities of living this way. Living as a Christian is learning to live as a renewed human being. What we're doing is anticipating the eventual glory of it all while we're still living in and with a world that's groaning, looking for redemption. So it's not always easy to know exactly what to do. We have the Scriptures. That's where we ought to start all the time. We also have brothers and sisters who can speak to us. There are lots of things in our individual lives that have to do with our decisions that are not in Scripture and verse, or chapter and verse, where we can find it. Say, what do I do when I have a boil here? Well, that's not there necessarily. It might be, but there are a lot of things that are not there. And we have to just kind of seek the Lord for that and walk with Him, knowing when to say yes and when to say no. Now, what about rules, Pastor? I grew up with rules. I've said this a lot of times. And the rules, probably, I was scared spitless to break them because of the way I was made. And that was probably good for me. I said probably. You can relax. Maybe not. But if you look in the Bible, there are these kind of statements. And I'm not going to give you the exact statements. I'm just going to paraphrase them a little bit from Jesus. When you give alms, give in secret. Wait a minute, I'm missing something when I do that. I don't get recognition. I don't get a pat on the back. I don't get recognized as a giver. Well, that depends on who you want to be recognized by and who knows. I'm just telling you, this is what it says. Right? We've all had to look at it. Be kind to one another. Even when people are not kind, especially when people are not kind. We Christians sometimes mess this up because we forget we're representing Christ all the time, wherever we are, whoever we're talking to. Salesperson. Somebody you're doing business with, buying something from. Don't be nasty to them just because you haven't told them you're a Christian. God knows. And they may come visit this church, and there you sit. Hey, that was the nasty guy I met down there the other day. It doesn't take much to be kind. Always be hospitable. Give joyfully. Don't be anxious. Ooh. Don't judge another Christian over matters of conscience. That's stretching it out a little bit so you know kind of what's referred there, how we see things differently. Always forgive. Always. Love one another. Love your enemies. Oh, let me just erase that one. That don't even count, right? We're talking about. Never sue a fellow Christian. We're told not to do that, aren't we? Okay. And don't take vengeance. Because vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is God's. In the final analysis, He gets vengeance. He gets justice. Now, there are things inside of me, and I'm going to close. There are things inside of me that say, you know, I really want to have a spiritual life. Lord, I hunger for that. And it's inside me that longs for that, a life that is attuned to the Spirit and blessing to God, honoring Him. And I want to do what's right. I want to be just. Don't you? But there are times when I think, Lord, I want to be just, but hold off justice on me right now. Just be merciful to me. Right? So we have to be careful about asking God to give us justice. My goodness, you get then what you deserve. Well, even in salvation, you know, He's taken that price and paid it. So we deserve hell, but we don't deserve hell anymore because that's been taken care of by Jesus. So what we do is trust Him for the life we have and love Him enough to obey Him and walk with Him. These are signposts, not rules, for us. And what they are show us a way of life in which heaven and earth overlap. Still here? That's what they show us. They show us a life where heaven has come down and done something in my soul. Where heaven and earth overlap. Which God's future has broken into the present and produced a lover of souls. I think maybe this is why a lot of theologians decide to just put the Sermon on the Mount into the kingdom. They're not wrong. They just are missing the point. That they don't apply to people now. Oh, yeah, they do. They're signposts that show us the kingdoms have overlapped. That heaven is truly come down in Christ and made a difference in the life of these human beings. Look at them. See how they love one another. We live by love. And all these things are just signposts that point to the fact that there's an overlap already taking place. That we're living in a connection in the present where a kingdom has come already. Though fully, not yet. So, don't look at those things as duties, because if you do, you're going to blow them. You're not going to be able to do them. They're laws to you. Do them because you love people, because you love Jesus. Do them because doing them expresses the kingdom of God and glorifies Him. And grows you in Christ Jesus. 5 minutes late. That's okay. Can you think about that with me? Will you just meditate on it a little bit this week? And we'll see where we go. I'm so glad He loved us enough. Loved this world enough to send His only begotten Son here, where we were lost and undone, without a bridge. There was no bridge. There was no crossing. Only judgment to come. And Jesus came to be that crossing. And when He came, He tied us to heaven as He made us new in the earth. Let's pray. Father, it's always good to be in Your presence, and I sense that presence of Yours very strongly today. And I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful that You know every single one of Your children in this room. And You know us in our weaknesses and in what we call our strengths. You know us in our desires and our lack of desire. You know us inside and outside. And You love us. And that amazes us. I pray for that one who may be here today who does not know you, who's never turned from a life that is marked by sin to the Christ who is able to deliver from sin and make new. May they find that life in Christ today. May you draw that one to you who needs you. May you touch that one who needs your touch today, your healing, your encouragement, your strength in a time of grief, whatever it is. Touch our lives, Lord. Let heaven come down a little bit. Let us sense the sweet, sweet aroma of heaven's joy. Let your grace be felt. Bless your people, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.